See, my luggage got here. Brother Legault was very kind, went over to the airport, got it to us about 1 o'clock last night. So we got it. My wife and I pray for her because we both got to bed about 2:30 last night and the night before. So she's kind of blurry-eyed, and I just don't know what my name is. But other than that, I'm okay. I want you to open your Bible to Job, chapter 35, book of Job. And I'm going to try to appeal to your spiritual selfishness. I say, how can you be spiritual and be selfish? Well, I don't know. We'll see what we can do. You know, we live in an age, we all know that we have the opportunity to get rewards from the Lord. And I love people who are pious. I've talked to people and they'll go, I don't serve God for rewards. And I think, does anybody buy groceries where they don't get a reward? Or gas, where they get a reward. You know, we get three credit cards. They're all for a different airline. And we charge them up to help with tickets. And, I mean, isn't there all kind of reward programs? And some of you guys probably already in it. And when people go, well, I'm not interested in reward. We're interested in rewards everywhere else. So why not be with the Lord? And I want to point something out. I've often said this, that I am death. On the it's all about me philosophy. You know, these kids walk around with a t-shirt on, it's all about me, or let's focus on me, because I don't think it's all about, I don't think we ought to have that kind of an attitude. But what I'm going to talk to you about this morning is that it really is all about you. It's not a play on words. I mean, it is all about you. Here's Job in the book of Job. This is Elihu, and he's talking. And, let's pick it about verse 1. It's all good. Elihu. Now, Elihu's the good guy. He's kind of the fifth wheel here. You have Job and his three friends, Larry, Curly, and Mo. And they're batting back and forth and back and forth. And Elihu's the observer. He's a young man. He probably penned the words of the book. And he says this, he said, Elihu spake moreover and said, thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidest, my righteousness is more than God's? For thou saidest, what advantage will it be unto thee, and what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? I will answer thee and thy companions with thee. Look unto the heavens and see, and behold the clouds, which are higher than thou. If thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? Or if thy transgression be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? Or what receiveth he of thine hand? Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man. And I want to let's bow our heads here, and we'll talk to the Lord. Father, we thank you now, God, for your goodness and your grace and your kindness, God. You are a kind God. You're a loving God. We appreciate what you've done for us. All of us are exceedingly blessed. We're not blessed. We're exceedingly blessed. And God, these guys came out this morning to get something from you. And what they need, Father, is they need you to move Sam Gipp out of their way, out of your way. Present the message, Father. You know, I know there's a message here. Present the message to your people, these guys. And maybe something that is said will alter their eternity. That would be a good deal. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Recently, probably about 6 months, I was preaching in Norfolk, Virginia. The pastor was a retired E-9. He had another guy, E-9, retired. There were a bunch of old Navy guys, E-7s E-8s. And so I was going to break the law, and so I thought I would confide in him. And they had an aircraft carrier in port, and I said, I'm going out tonight, and I'm going to sink the aircraft carrier. And he said, how are you going to do that? And I said, well, I'm going to get a rowboat, and I'm going to row out to just the right to prow. Now you know that the flight deck is 90 feet above the surface of the water. And I said, I'm going to right up to it to where it's like it's right here, okay? And then I'm going to sink it. You guys don't look like you believe me. Yeah, he didn't think that would work too well. So I said, okay, I'm not going to do that. And I said, instead, I think I'm going to stop a train. I saw this. Superman did this. I'm just going to stand on the tracks, and when it's coming, I'm just going to lean into it and grab it and stop it. And you guys are looking at me like I got to bed at 5 o'clock instead of 2 o'clock. Well, here's what I want to talk to you about this morning. It really is all about you. By that, I mean that nothing we do has any effect on God. Look what he says here in verse 6. If thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? Or if thy transgression be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? As years of the ministry, you know what you realize? You watch Christians, they go out in the world and they mess up their lives intentionally. And I think the reason for that is that when you hate somebody, you want to destroy what they love. And when people get upset with God, they want to destroy their own life. God loves me, loves my life, so I'm going to go. And to me, that's like the art of hitting yourself in the head with a ball-peen hammer. Like, I'm showing you, you know. But it says here, now think about it, guys. Now, I'm not going to talk to you about your sin. You're as bad as I am. And I know that the Bible describes me in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? That's you and me. But here's what it said. Didn't it just say that if you sin, you don't make God less God, right? I mean, you know, God doesn't, he doesn't lose power. He's trying to work a miracle. Oh, you know what? Somebody sinned. It's kind of lowered my power level today. He is God, and nothing we do, nothing evil that we can do. And it's amazing because people say, well, I'm going to do this against God. I'm going to make God mad. You can't make God mad. You can make God mad, but you can't hurt God, because nothing bad we do, nothing you do bad can have any effect on God, any influence on him. It's not going to drain his power level. The property values in heaven aren't going to go down because, you know, you sinned. I know what you look at. You look at Genesis chapter 7 and the flood. And I'll tell you what our sin is like. It's, you ever have a fly buzz around you? I've often said this. You know, Beelzebub means the Lord of Flies. And if there's a fly, if there's one fly in a room like this, here's where he'll be. They'll land on you. I remember this one guy was preaching, and this fly landed, and it kind of landed like right here, and he didn't know it was there. And the whole time the guy preached, nobody heard a thing he said. Because that fly just sitting there like this. I had a fly one time. I'm pretty sure in a former life he was a geometry teacher. Because he got right here, and then he did geometric patterns. Maybe it was Einstein. And I'm watching the congregation, the whole congregation going like this. And, you know, I get in one of those, and I just go, well, I think I've decided to set myself on fire. Yeah, I'll kill myself in front of all. Nobody hears anything you say. But a fly is annoying, right? I mean, it's not, you know, if a fly decided to kill you, he can't pack a gun. So a fly really can't hurt you. And that's us. Our sin is an annoyance to a holy God. And it does build up. I talked to you about last night about tribulation. God has looked at this world and what we have done with his holy name, with his son, with his book, with his people. This world has trampled on his name and trampled on his purity. But when he does, you remember when he judged Israel? The house of God, the temple, that is the holiest building on the property, is it not? On the planet, is it not? Amen. And he said, I'll see to it that it's torn down stone by stone. He said, I'll send you to another land and you will worship other gods. I mean, he is telling them, I am going to make you worship other gods. Doesn't he demand our worship? And yet he'll say, I'll make you worship people before a God you don't know, in a country you don't know, with a people you don't know, with a language you don't know. You understand, if he does that, he's not hurting himself. We watch this. I love some of these BLM guys. It's like, I'll show you, I'll burn my house down. You know, and I'm, if I was there, I'd be going, stop, don't do it. Oh, there it goes. Boy, I feel bad about that. I think I'll go to my house. You can't hurt him, guys. You cannot do anything that hurts God. And you know, I know people, they literally try. I'll give you an example. I knew a preacher, a young preacher, and this happens a lot in the church. This guy had an older man in his church, And the old man got mad at him. He lived in a little town, and he went all over town bad-mouthing this preacher. But not, you know how, you know, in the ministry we always say, his side, her side, and the truth. No, it wasn't a case like that. It wasn't like, this is what this, you know, here's what happened, and this is what this guy said, here's what the preacher said. He totally made stuff up. And in fact, the preacher ran into him downtown, and he didn't jump on him, but he said, hey, he said, I was talking to so-and-so, and they said that you told them I did this. He goes, yeah, I told him that. He said, well, nothing like that happened. I mean, that's not even like a mistake, you know, that's on your part. You just made that up. He said, yeah, I sure did. He said, if you think that's bad, wait till you see what I tell him next. It was the pastor's father. It was his own dad going around town just ripping him to shreds. Man, I'm telling you what, that's like a kick in the stomach. Anybody that's ever been a pastor, you have somebody, they leave. That's not just, not the damage that they willfully do to a church, but it is the fact that they want to willfully damage a church. That's what is amazing. I've often said this, guys, if a Christian could be downtown with a gun, with one bullet, and right there's the devil. Now, can you imagine if you could put a bullet in the devil? I mean, couldn't you eliminate a lot of evil if you put a bullet in it? And there he is. Oh. And right there is the preacher you're mad at. The devil gets a pass every time. Every time. The devil doesn't get, the devil, they don't hate the devil like they hate a Christian to disagree with. Is that not true? So yeah, you can hurt another preacher. You can hurt a church. You can hurt another Christian. But you can't hurt him. And people go around and they damage churches or they damage reputation. You know, one of the things that I flog my students about, I said, you never hurt a church. You never hurt a preacher. You never hurt a ministry. I had one of the biggest blessings. One of our young men, during the summer, he was going to go to a church not too far away and just help this pastor for the summer. So he's going to be there for all 3 months. And after a month, he came back. You know why? Never told me. Neither did the pastor. Neither guy called me up and said, let me tell you. And I thought, well, that's commendable. He saw something that he thinks, I really don't need to be around here. But he didn't see a need to hurt somebody over it, you know? And guys, look at this. It says, oh, if thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? And if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? Guys, you can't hurt God. I have a better chance of slapping the aircraft carrier and sinking it than you have or I have of hurting God with our sins. Is that not true? So nothing bad that we do has any effect on him. Look what it says in verse 7. If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? Or what receiveth he of thine hand? It says there in verse 8, thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man. Guys, we can't add anything to him. You've probably met people, lost people, and they're good. You know, they're fairly good. And you know what they think? They think, when I die, I'm going to heaven. Who is this guy? That was I think it was the governor here. The rich guy. No, just recently. No. Or maybe it was the mayor of New York. He's a big buck guy. And he made this statement. He said, when I die, I won't even have to stop at the gate of heaven. I thought, well, actually that's true. not the way he thinks. But this guy thinks that, you know, when I show up, I mean, they're going to look out there and go, oh, man, it's you, Michael Bloomberg. That's the guy. And I'm telling you, there are people that think that when they die, the property value in heaven is going to go up. Now, I don't know what you do. You're a plumber or electrician. You think God in heaven says, oh, man, we need to get that guy saved. You're an electrician, weren't you, preacher? Yeah. Well, that's why the Lord saved you, because the wiring up there is old. No, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can add to God. There's nothing. We don't make him holier. We don't make him cleaner. We can't make him more God. Isn't that true? Amen. Now think about that, guys, because there's all kinds of people, and they're walking this planet, like they have some effect on heaven. We have no effect on heaven. You can't hurt him, and you can't help him. You can't diminish him, and you can't enhance him. You can't rob him, and you can't add to him. You can't add anything to him. You can't make him more rich. Is that true? And yet, haven't you had pastors here that told you to go out and win people to Christ, and so they don't go to hell, and live holy for God? But he didn't get anything from it. But you should, shouldn't you? Did you ever stop and think about this, guys? If when you got saved, isn't the best thing that happened to you is you're going to go to heaven? Amen. Then why didn't God kill you 5 minutes after you got saved? Wouldn't that be the best thing that ever happened to you? I mean, you'd go to heaven, wouldn't you? And you wouldn't have to put up with a whole lot of stuff that you put up with since that 5 minutes was up. Is that not true? Why is it when God rewards a man, he says, I'm going to bless you by keeping you out of heaven as long as I can? Isn't that what he says when he says, I'm going to bless you with long life? Isn't that what he says? Especially when he gets nothing from your actions of that long life. Nothing you do bad is ever going to hurt him. Nothing you do good is going to help him. Do you understand that really and truly it is all about you? Every bad thing you do, who's going to answer for it? You're going to. You have to stand in front of him and you're going to answer for it. And every good thing, don't you have the opportunity in eternity to get rewards for it? You know, I was talking to you about, people not wanting rewards. All right, we're going to do something. We're going to take a string and attach it to that far wall over there. So we're going to run all the way across to that far wall over there. And that string is going to represent 2 million years in time, okay? And that we're going to put our 7,000 years right here in the middle, which means that that wall is 1 million years ago. Now, please understand, I don't believe there was 1 million years ago. But if I don't do this, the string falls. So I know there was no 1 million years ago or 4 billion years ago or anything like that. But you do believe in that wall there, right? I mean, you do believe you're going to be someplace 1 million years from now, right? So you got on this scale of 2 million years, and right in the middle of it, you got 7,000 years. And of that 7,000, God says he'll give you 1%, 70 years. Anybody over 70? You're over 70, right? Not yet. Okay. Anybody over 70, I always say this, you can live past 70, but the warranty's up. You are? Okay. So do you know what your 70 years, or let's give you 100. Let's let you live to be 100. If we take your 100 years on this scale of 2 million, do you know what your life looks like? That. We are born, live, and die on the width of the cardstock of that business card. Isn't that true?
Right.
Now tell me if this isn't true. When we get to the other side, the other side of this card, you're going to get there one of two ways. You're going to die, or the Lord is going to come back and take us to heaven. At some point, this card is going to end. Is that not true? All right. When you get to this side, and you're going to start on a journey, it's going to take 1 million years to get that wall, and you're going way beyond that wall. Is that not true in eternity? Isn't this the only time that you have in your eternal existence to set anything aside to the other side? I mean, let me ask you this. Do you think once you get to the other side, aren't you going to praise God? But isn't it going to be natural? I mean, it's going to be natural. It's not going to be something you have to conjure up. I remember when I was at Bible college, we had a guy there, he's from Tennessee. And he came in, and a lot of us work construction. He worked construction, different company than I did. But he came in one night to class, and he had his thumb. It looked like something out of a cartoon. I mean, it must have been that big around. He wrapped it. And I said, brother, what happened? He said, brother, I hit my thumb with a hammer. Now, anybody's ever built construction, you know that there's two ways you hit your thumb with a hammer. There's what we call the surprise. Oh, man, that hurts. right? And then there's what we call the intercontinental ballistic missile shot. And that is where, like, you're driving 77 penny nails with about two hits, and you set it, bam, boom, bam, boom, bam, boom. And you pull that hammer back, and you move it this far, and you know that it has been predestinated from before the foundation of the world to splatter that thumb. And it takes about an hour and a half, okay? And this guy, he said, man, he's about six of us up on a roof. We're decking it. Boom, boom, I'm driving those seven pennies. He said, I pulled my hammer back, and he said, I did. He said, I moved a quarter inch, and I knew it. I'm going to nail that thumb. He said, I'm on a roof with half a dozen lost guys. Now, you know what he's going to want to say when he hits this? And I don't know about you, you know, that's a really impromptu time to pray for the rapture. And I have had those situations, and God has not responded. But anyway, and he did. He said it took like about an hour. And he said this thing's coming down. He's going, now, Lord, he said, I'm going to hit this thumb with this hammer. He said, these guys are going to look at me when I do it. And I mean, and finally it came down, and it was, bam, he hit that thing. He said, it sounded like somebody snapped a 2x4. He said, when I hit that thumb, he said, he's down on his knees decking. And he said, when that, everybody in that thing, they all stopped. They all stopped decking. They put the hammers down and they're waiting. He went like this. He said, Southerner, I knocked the meat slap out the side. He goes, wham. He drops his hammer. He goes, oh, no, praise the Lord. He said, when he said that, he said, those guys grabbed that hammer. He said, it sounded like machine gun fire. They're all, do, 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 do. Well, you know what they're expecting here, right? Okay. He's never going to have the opportunity to give God the glory like that over here. Isn't that true? Sometimes preachers will say when people come to church, you know, they'll tell a married couple, You couple, you fight like cats and dogs out in the car in the parking lot, and then you get out and you put that phony face on, that phony smile, and you come in here. And I'm thinking, well, what do you want to have to do? Have a gunfight? And let me tell you, married couples, if you're having a fight in the car, have a fight in the car. And when you get out of the car, put the phony smile on, come in. Have you ever gone to church? You're not allowed to say amen. Have you ever gone to church and said, 2 cents, I turn around and go home? I mean, you're down about something. Maybe you did have a row with your wife. Maybe it's some bad news in the family. Maybe you're mad at God. And you went to church anyway. Okay. You ever gonna have that happen over here? And do you understand that this is how you're going to be for eternity once you get to the other side? Which means you have this. You have this little time. My dad collected stamps. And we are in the age, I don't understand why, where if something looks like it got pushed down a flight of steps, people think it's valuable. You know, they buy a piece of furniture and they beat it with a hammer and scratch it with two. And No. I'm a car guy. I used to paint cars. And I hate this patina thing where you get this thing where the paint has taken all the paint off, the sun has baked all the paint off a car. Oh, look, that's how it naturally looks. Yeah. Well, you ought to see my hair, both of them, when I don't comb them. All right? I mean, naturally looking isn't always good. And so you paint it, you make it look nice. And my dad, let's say he bought the Bible was stamps in a block, a sheet. And let's say he had two stamps off this sheet. And one of them, he got it when it was brand new and set it aside, never been, you know, put in a little piece of plastic, never been used. Another one got put on an envelope. And, you know, it went through the machine, it got canceled. And then when the guy tore the envelope open, you know, it nicked the corner of the stamp. And you ask somebody now, you give both those stamps to a guy and say, which one's worth the most? In our society today, they go, oh, it's the one that's been used. No. No, it's the perfect one. It's the one that's never been molested. It's that one that's never been altered. It's the one that's never been dirtied up. Guys, that's the most valuable life there is to God. And things are valuable by how rare they are. Is that not true?
That's right.
So, let's go to the wall. Let's go to the wall. Let's go to the woods behind it. It'd be another million years. How about we just take off here and we go about, how about we go as far as our national debt? like what, 18 trillion years? And what you do here, this is the only way you can affect your eternity. Do you understand? This is the one chance you have to do anything over there. And every bad thing you do doesn't affect God in a negative way. Every good thing you do does not affect God in a good way. It is really this right here. It is all about you. Do you know why God didn't kill you right after you got saved and reward you with heaven? Because he gave you a chance to do something with this period of time, this blink of an eye, this flash of a camera, what the Bible calls in James, calls it a vapor. Do you understand? So here you sit, and God has given you a reward program. I mean everything from crowns to cities. Is that not true? And this is your opportunity to do something that it may glorify him, but it doesn't add to him. It doesn't enrich him. You are the only person that benefits from your good works. Isn't that true? And you're the only one that suffers from your bad ones. So what are you doing? Trying to shoot something? I'm not against hunting, okay? If you saw me in the woods, you'd think I was. When I go in the woods, I don't hunt, fish, or golf. Say why? Because they're all four-letter words. You would understand why they're all four-letter words when I play them. When I go in the woods, only low-flying planes, tree branches, and birds' nests are in any kind of danger at all. And when I go fishing, it's just worm murder. But I don't understand. I worked many, many years ago in a hobby store. And we sold everything from HO trains, Z-scale trains, N-scale, Lionels, and we sold all kinds of airplanes and kits and remote-controlled planes and all this stuff. And you've probably seen it. Did you ever see where a guy took his whole basement turned into a railroad? I mean, you know the real railroaders? You know, you buy a piece of track. No, they don't buy a piece of track. You know what they buy? They buy nothing but the brass rail. Then they buy a bag, what looks like little wooden matchsticks that are raw wood. And those are the railroad ties. They get them raw wood because they want to stain them so that they look like real railroad ties. Then they buy bags of ballast, looks like little bits of gravel. And they lay the ballast down. Then they one by one by one by one, after they have stained these railroad ties, they put them down. Then they put the brass down and literally spike it down to this thing. Man, when I see that, yeah. I'll be honest with you guys. When I go by a lake and there's a guy sitting in a boat fishing, my skin crawls. You know why? I think I could be writing a book. I could be using that time right there. If it was me, I could be using that time for something productive for the Lord. And you look at a guy and you ask about, well, how long did it take you to build this road? Oh, I've been working on this for 25 years. What could you do for the Lord in 25 years of time? And look, that's not sin. It's not sin. It's not rebellion against God. But it's a waste of time, isn't it? And if the guy is saved, and some guys are saved, you know, let me tell you what I've seen in our country. Somebody asked me, what I've seen in churches. And I said, in the 70s, the lost world thought they were here to enjoy life. And Christians thought they were here to serve God. And if they weren't serving God, they knew that they should. They knew they needed to get right with God. Today, the lost world still thinks it's here to enjoy life. But now Christians have been convinced that's what they're here for. And you know what we believe? We believe that I'm going to enjoy life, and God's going to be on my side because I got to leg up on the lost world because I'm going to do it without the sex, without the booze, without the drugs. Everybody in the country wants to go to a party. We want to tailgate. Well, we're going to grill burgers and drink Diet Coke and talk about the Bible. And then the pastor comes by and says, let's go knock on some doors. And you go, preacher, you're messing up our party. Come on. I'm going to tell you guys something, and you may not believe me, but I'm going to give you the name of the most wicked movie Hollywood ever made. I have not seen that movie. Now, when you say there's a wicked movie, you would think people think, oh, man, there must be a lot of sex and violence in it. As far as I know, there's no sex or violence in it. I don't know if there's even cussing. There might be cussing. I don't know. Hard for Hollywood to make one without that. You know what the name of the most wicked movie Hollywood ever made was? The Bucket List. I haven't seen it, But if I gather the story right, these two guys are dying, probably cancer or something. They got a limited time, maybe a year, maybe two. And here's what they say. With the time we have left, let's do everything we ever wanted to do before we kick the bucket. It's called a bucket list. All the stuff I want to do. You say, why would you say that's the most wicked movie? Guys, I've been preaching for 54 years. Not one time in that 54 years prior to that movie did I ever walk into a good church like this one. And you'd mention something. And they go, oh yeah, that's on my bucket list. Now everybody's got a bucket list. And it's always something, again, it's not evil. It's not how many, you know, women can I take out. It's not like anything like that. Oh, I saw where you could be on a swing above the clouds, and I want to do that. Why? I saw this one where they put two guys in a great big ball, a plastic ball up on a mountainside, and they bounced it. But it went down, the valley they were in went down and back up. But it wasn't like a trough. It was a little bit canted to the outside of the mountain. And so they bounce. And over the side they went. They weren't committing adultery. They weren't on drugs. They weren't doing anything evil. Actually, what they were doing is they weren't doing anything. They're spending energy and accomplishing nothing with it. Ending their lives. They end up both dying because they were having fun. And we are so geared to having fun. And guys, look here. Is there not a lot of fun in this little period of time? And again, when I say that, I'm supposed to say, oh, you know, you're looking at pornography and you're listening to rock music and you got these dreams, do all these horrible things. No. Some of you are never going to do that stuff. But you're still going to waste this. And this is the only shot you have. Isn't that true? Once you get on this side, you can't invest. I want to show you something. Look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Look what it says in verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Guys, do we not know who the nobleman is who has gone into a far country and is going to receive a kingdom and come back? He's got nail holes in his hands. He's our Savior. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come. Guys, keep this in mind. This is the parable of the pounds. This is not the parable of the talents. They are similar. They are not the same. The talent was a Jewish weight and measure. And the parable of the talents is a Jewish parable. This is a pound. It's a pound is a Gentile figure, measure. And you got 10 servants. That's a Gentile number. In the parable of the talents, one guy got one, one guy got two, one guy got five. Right? Man, what would you do? Because you come to church tonight. And preacher's going to be standing there right at the door over there, and he's giving everybody that comes in a $100 bill. Wouldn't that be pretty good? Hold him to it. Anyway, but what would you do if he just handed you a $100 bill? I mean, didn't you just get $100 you didn't have before? And then you hear him say this to the guy behind you, and I'm going to give you $500, Noah. And you just got a free $100 bill. You wouldn't say, oh, he got free $500. No. How come you gave him $5? Because they're Jewish. How come you got two talents? How come you got five? Only got one. Shut up. You should be glad you got one. And at the end of that, they end up in outer darkness. This one, nobody goes to hell. And you know what? You know what this is emblematic of? What we think so much of. What do Gentiles make a big deal out of? Equality. We all have a pound. Watch what takes place. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. You say, who are the citizens? They're driving by the church right now. Or you've asked them to come to church and they said, I'm not going over there. Right? Don't they say when you witness to them, we'll not have this man to reign over us? And it came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. We call this guy an entrepreneur. This is an Elon Musk, okay? Now, I'm not into investing. I'm not against investing. I'm not against the stock market or anything. I tried to get in the stock market one time, and I bought this stock, and it didn't do anything, so I sold it. We had stock in two companies, Starbucks and Walmart. Oh, well. But if you don't believe in investing, what if you gave a guy $1,000 and knew he'd give you $10,000 back? That's a good investment. God gave this guy a pound, he got 10 pounds back. But then you find out I'd never gave him a pound. Look at the next verse. Verse 17. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. His 10 pounds were 10 cities, right? Then what was his 1 pound? It was a city. You've all heard we have the opportunity to reign over a city. Now, I'm going to tell you what I believe, and I'll tell you where I may be wrong. I say this. Everyone, every Christian, when they get saved, they get their pound. They got their city. They say, where might you be wrong? Well, I might be wrong where it said he gave it to his servants. Maybe only the Christians that are serving. You know as well as I do that the word Christian doesn't mean you got saved. You could be saved and not be a Christian. It was the disciples who were called Christians, all right? Amen. But anyway, so it may be that when somebody serves, maybe that's when they get the city. But if you gave it to everyone, that means every guy in here, you have a city. And this guy took his city, his pound, and turned it into 10 pounds, got 10 cities. Look at the next guy, 18. And the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Okay, this guy's not the entrepreneur of the first guy, but I'd give somebody, don't come up and ask, but I'd give somebody $1,000 if they're going to give me 5,000 back. That's a pretty good investment, right? Now watch the environmentalists show up. 20. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. I didn't do anything with it. I preserved it. Man, I have to laugh. You know, guys, it's one thing when the lost world is stupid. I mean, the lost world is stupid. It's another when Christians talk like the lost world. And some years ago, I was reading some Christian publication. I don't know why. Maybe I was being punished. And this guy, this saved guy, he had an article in there about environmentalism, and he said, God gave us the earth green and pristine in the garden, and we want to make it green and pristine again so that when he comes back, we can give it to him green and pristine like he gave it to us. I thought, God gave us the earth without sin in the garden. Why don't you try getting rid of that? But could you imagine if you could be successful? Look at what I've done with the earth. And we take it to the earth, to the Lord, and we go, look, Lord, we've been good maintenance men. We've been good stewards of your earth. Look how we broke down the dams. We fixed it all up. Oh, yeah, that's right. Burn it. Oh, and look, we fixed the hole in the ozone. We quit wearing deodorant, I can tell. Oh, yeah, burn that too. So the guy did nothing with his pound. What happens? He says, verse 21, for I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. Say, who would say that against God? Anybody in this room? You get mad enough at God, you'll say something like that. If you haven't said it yet, hang on. You will. You say you're God of love and you let this happen in my life. Why did this have to happen? And the Lord answers him from that. Look at verse 22. And he said to him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then, gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Notice he didn't go to hell. He didn't go out of darkness, but he lost his city, didn't he? And do you know how reasonable your God is? Does he not make his master seem unreasonable? You reap where you did not sow, right? Let me tell you how reasonable your God is. Maybe this could happen. I don't know if it can. I don't know if you can live long enough. I have never known of anybody to put money in the bank that doubled it on interest. My goodness, man, you would be, yeah, I mean, like, you'd be way beyond that wall before you even got halfway there, okay? He didn't say, I gave you a pound, and because you didn't make it 2 pounds, double it in size, I'm taking it away. He didn't say that, did he? He said, if you just given this to the banker, he would have invested it, and your pound might have been a pound and 25 cents. It might have been a pound and a buck and a half. But it would have been bigger. And I'd have let you keep it. So here's this God. He puts you down here. He saves you. Then he graciously lets you live instead of killing you the moment you got saved. Not for him, not for himself. He's not getting anything. Okay? He's not getting anything from you. You're not making him bad. You're not making him good. You're not hurting him. You're not helping him. But he gives you a chance to get crowns, 5 of them. He gives you a city, does he not? Okay? Let me, I say this. We have Brother Strobel here and Brother Kinney. And, of course, Brother Bryant is a former pastor here. I don't know if we have any other pastors here. And I tell people this. If you're not a good investor, put your money in the bank and they'll invest it for you. They do. You can make money. In fact, here's what we're going to do. We're going to, I'd say it, split the church. And we're going to give everybody in here $1,000, okay? And then don't forget, when you come tonight, preacher gives you 100. But he's giving everybody 1,000. Now, preacher over here, I better be nice this side. Here's what you guys do. You take that $1,000 and you put it in the bank. And you don't touch it for 20 years. You don't trust banks. So you put it in a coffee can, and you seal it up real good, and you bury it in your backyard. And you leave it there for 20 years. 20 years, 20 years. What do you have when you go back 20 years later? You have $1,000 plus what? 20 years of interest. We don't know what that is, but it's going to be more than $1,000, right? What do you have? Well, for sure you don't have any interest, but you don't even have $1,000. What do you think 20 years from now, $1,000? Did anybody ever think that we'd be paying stuff that we're paying now? I mean, come on. I remember gas being 22 cents a gallon. So your $1,000 20 years from now might be a week's groceries. Neither of you did anything with it. But you wrapped it up in a napkin and you saved it. And you guys gave somebody and they did something with it. Now, I'm going to give you this advice. I don't think this. When he said give it into the bank, I don't think he's talking about First Savings Bank or First National Bank or Bank of America. You know what I think the bank is? Right here. I think this is a bank. I think every one of these churches are banks. And I said we got pastors here. And you church members, you look at your pastor and you say, well, he's my pastor. But he's my preacher. But he teaches me. And he's my confidant. I can go and talk to him and get some counsel from him. He's my example. I don't know if you ever thought about this, guys. Church members, you know what your pastor is? He's your banker. When a pastor gets up and says, we just had this missionary in, I think we ought to take him on for support, and instead of you going, hey, where are we going to get the money for that? You know what he's trying to say? I think this missionary will turn a dollar for you. I think he's a good investment for you. Now, I am going to say this. If you don't remember anything I've said today, remember what I'm about to say right now, because it's going to be true for someone. I do not know who it is. There is somebody here. Remember this church? Remember some other church? The only reason you will not lose your pound when we get to the other side is your pastor. Because when he said, let's take on this missionary, you said, there you go, preacher. Well, I want to buy a bus to bring kids to church. There you go, preacher. Now, let me say this. If you think I'm trying to think of the word. I'm trying to fool you into giving money to your church. Don't. Be smart. Oh, Gip's not going to fool me. I'm not going to support any missionaries. That's fine. But you're still ticking across this. And now I think, you know, one of the things that I tell my students. I believe the call to preach manifests itself in three ways. It manifests itself as a missionary, as a pastor, as an evangelist. Now, I put them like this. The way they're taught, pastor, evangelist, missionary. I've had missionaries. They said they came in and presented their field, and the preacher came up to give them a check and stood in front of them and tossed it onto the floor in an envelope, tossed it on the floor to make them pick it up. Missionary will come in to present his field, and they'll say, we're not getting your room. You and your family, you can sleep on the pews. You know, here's what a pastor and evangelist are. We're soldiers. We're in the Lord's army. You know what a missionary is? They're the special forces. Isn't it special forces that put most of it on the line? Isn't it special forces that go out and go to some jungle place and do something for the army that they're a member of? And if you say, well, yeah, but I'm not called to preach, and I'm not going to be a missionary or a pastor or an evangelist, then invest. If you said you're going to do this after I get done speaking, I would say you shouldn't do it. I'm not telling you to go close out your bank account and give all the money to your pastor. I'm here. Oh, no. But I do think this. I think you ought to invest. Let me tell you a decision that I made. You know, we left the church in Auburn in 1986. And one thing about our church, this church, other churches, you know one thing about them? You people are givers. Man, I don't know how many times people have bought tires for me or filled my car up or my truck up or did something like that. And most of the tires, I purchased them. But every now and then somebody do that. And what I mean is that when you're an evangelist, it's easy to be in the getting mode. Do you understand? People want to give you something. You people, you want to give a missionary something. You want to give an evangelist something. And it's easy for us to be in a getting mode. Oh, yeah, they're going to give me something. Then sometimes that morphs into, I'll make sure they give me something. Have you seen the tires on my car? Donuts. We're probably going to die unless somebody gets right with God and buys me tires. Then somebody buys them tires. You go, see how God did that? God didn't do that. God didn't do that. Now, we have always been members of a local church. We've always been members of churches that supported missions. We're a member of a church of over 1,000 people right now. They have a missions program, and we are involved in it. It's above our tithing, okay? But I told Kathy this. It was early on. I said, I want to stay in the giving mode. Well, how do you do that? So I said, we're going to take on a missionary on our own. So we did. And then we took on a second one. And then we took on a third one. And then we took on a fourth one. Now, mind you, we did this without a guaranteed income. We had no weekly check coming in. I wasn't a staff evangelist or anything like that. We just, whatever people gave us, that's what we gave. And we budgeted, not just, we gave our tithe to our church. We didn't give it to missions. Then we supported missions through our church. We didn't rob our church to benefit us. And then we, on our own, supported four missionaries. And by the fourth one, it got to be routine. My wife figured it out. We would hear a missionary present a field, and we would go back to the trailer, and we'd be talking, boy. We go, boy, that guy's doing a good job. You ever have a missionary in here that's doing a good job? Yeah. Boy, that guy's doing a good job. Yeah, he is. Well, he'd be a good investment. Well, yes, he would. I said, Kathy, we're going to support him. And she's always been for it. She has always, never a second, not an instant of resistance. So we got to four. And then we heard this missionary present his field. And it was obvious he's number five. And Kathy, afterwards, you know, she's in the trailer going, boy, sure, that guy's really a good missionary, isn't he? I go, yep. Well, he's really doing a good job, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Well, he'd really be a good investment, wouldn't he?
Probably.
She goes, are we going to support him? Now, listen here, you men, head of the home, deciding factor in all things financial. Let me tell you what the head of our home said. I said, Kathy, we are going to support a fifth missionary. And then I said this magic sentence, when we can afford it. And that killed our giving. Oh, we kept four. But you see, I was trying to be a good steward. And I'm going to testify before you guys, confess, that at least two, probably three missionaries got presented to my wife and I to support as a fifth missionary. We never did. Now she's given up. She knows we're not doing it anymore. And we were someplace, and this missionary was very good, and she was just talking about him. I can still remember it. I'm in the first trailer. I'm writing a book. She's standing in two rooms. You understand, when you live in a trailer, if you do push-ups, you're in three rooms. And she's just talking about this guy, what a good missionary he is. And I finally went to say, okay, Gip, write him the check. She wasn't being facetious. She said, oh, can we afford it now? I said, no. No. I said, but now I realize that if we're not going to take on a fifth missionary until I think we can afford it, we're never taking on a fifth missionary. Now, we fought that battle over a fifth missionary. Most of you fought it over the first one and never took him on. But we never fought that battle over the sixth one or the seventh or the eighth or the ninth. And if five was tough, wouldn't 10 be twice as tough? But we took on our 10th missionary. Never had that battle again with our 11th missionary and 12th and 13th and 14th and 15th. We took on our 16th and 17th and 18th and 19th and 20th missionary. We had up to 22 missionaries, and that's when the last son left the trailer. And I knew we were going to have to get a motor home. And I knew that it was going to be expensive. And I told my wife, it was like October of 2003, we went out and bought this motorhome. And I said, Kathy, I said, after we buy this motorhome, I mean, it was like $1,000 a month that we had not been spending. And our missions was about $1,000 a month. And our health care was about $1,000. We had three $1,000 bills. And look, if you got health care, I hope you never need it. I hope you never use it. I'm not saying you're wasting money. I hope you don't break your back. I hope you don't get cancer. Do you understand? I mean, that's why you got car insurance. I hope you never need it. You got house insurance. I hope your house doesn't burn. But by 03, we already knew I was headed for another surgery, $250,000 surgery. In October of 03, I told Kathy this. I said, babe, after we get this motorhome, we're going to go shopping for another missionary. She said, why? I said, because we're going to get a big payment, and it's going to want to shock us into quit giving. So I said, we're going to make sure we did. And we did. We went out and got number 23. And about April of 2004, I became a prophet. Man, we were tight. Because we had $1,000 health care that we absolutely had to have for my surgery, $1,000 missions, and $1,000 for the motorhome. And something had to go. So in April of 2004, we dropped our health insurance. So you mean you dropped the missionaries? No, we dropped our health insurance. So I thought you said you needed it. Oh, we did. We did need it. But I just couldn't bring myself to drop those missionaries. And we got this other thing that you know, it's kind of like if I'm flying inverted over Uganda and have a heart attack and I'm struck by lightning and I crash into a Trump Tower swimming pool, I'm covered. But in 08, they did the surgery here, and they took out C5 and put in a titanium plate. It was $250,000. That little group of Christians paid every dime. And we ended up getting up to 26 missionaries. And over the years, some have died or come off the field. So as I speak to you, we support 20. I opted out of Social Security. Think about this. Think about $1,000 a month saving. Save $1,000 a month for 35 years. Think you'd have something? Okay. You call that retirement, wouldn't you? Well, that was our missions. We didn't put it into retirement. We put it into missions. You say, why? Because I believe in this. I believe in this. I believe that what we can do here, this is the only opportunity that we have to do anything for this God. Is that not true? And look, I'm not going to tell you to go hunt. I'm not going to tell you don't go fishing or don't play golf. All of that is fine. But I went to a Christian's home. Good guy, good man to this day. Pulled up to his house right beside it was like a three-bedroom ranch house. Went in through the garage. Right beside it was a boat. Nothing wrong with having a boat. There's nothing wrong with having a boat. Walked it through the garage, and there were the water skis. Well, they went with the boat, obviously. There's no problem. I have no problem with it. Right next to the water skis were the snow skis. And right next to the snow skis were the tennis rackets. Gee, I'm trying to think of all the stuff there was. But you know what I felt like? I felt like I was in a toy store. Did you ever watch a baby? I don't know if they have anything so crude and low-tech anymore, but you used to lay them in like a bassinet. And there was a string went from this side to this side. It had five little things. One whirled this way, one turned this way, one beep, beep. And that baby lay on his back and for hours entertained himself. Beep, beep, woo, you understand what I'm saying? And when I see that many toys, you know what I say? How many toys need to entertain you? Look, you want to have a boat? Have a boat. You want to go water skiing or snow skiing? Do it. You have to do everything. You know what I get? I get people telling me all the time, how do you have time to preach, to teach, to fly and have meetings, and run a college and do all this stuff? You know what my answer is? I don't have a good golf stroke. I don't have a good golf stroke. I've been working the two nights that we've been here. I've been working on another book, trying to finish it up because I got three more that I'm working on. I want to finish those up. But I want to stay in the giving mode. Do you understand? And we work this out. And if we include the tithe, the 10%, every year we get rid of about a quarter of our income. That's not much. But 25 cents out of every dollar that we get goes back to the Lord. You say, why? Because I've already outlasted that. That paper's 70 years and I'm 73. Next month I'll be 74. I don't know how much more time I have on this, but I know this. I will never have this opportunity again. Never. Do you understand? And what I was going to say, that some of you, the only reason, somebody in here, this is true, the only reason you will not lose your pound is because of your pastor. Because you invested in what he's told you. Let me say this, because I know what Christians are like. I don't like that the pastor bought this for the church. I'm giving my money and he spent it on that. I thought you gave it. Do you know what the longest thing in the world is? A Baptist arm. We take a dollar, we put it in a plate, and it goes back and forth behind us. And then they take it into a room, close the door. Ow! And then they count it out. Ouch! And they put it in a zippered bank bag. Whoa! And then they take it to the night depositor. Then the morning lady comes, because they're all women, and she unzips the bank bag. Oh, thank you. Then she starts counting it out. Ow, ow, ow! And then she puts it in the vault. And when the church spends it, we're still hanging on to it. Now, I know what you... Yeah, well, I'm just trying to be a good steward. You're a bad liar. You're not a good steward. You're a bad liar. I'm not going to prove that you are. I'm going to put my hand up in response to the question I'm going to ask. Please understand, I am not interested in any of your money. I joke about it, but I'm not. But how many would do this? How many would say by an uplifted hand, I have a bank account with at least $1 in it? Okay, that's just about everybody. And you guys that raised your hands, I know what you did. You went to your banker. I'm talking about the guy, whatever bank you have your money in. You went to your banker and you said, I got my money in this bank. Is it not your money? I mean, it's not the bank's money. It's your money. I got my money in this bank. And you loan money to businesses, startup businesses. Don't ever use any of my money to open a liquor store or an abortion clinic or some transgender thing. You understand? I'll bet every one of you went to your banker and told them that, right? No. I guarantee you none of you did. You don't care what he invests in as long as you make interest. And that is your money. But when you put it in the church, somehow you still hang on to it. Man, just give them. Give them the money. And when a pastor says we should support this guy, he's saying, if you don't do anything else, this will make your pound bigger. Amen. And once we get on the other side, you'll never have a chance to make that pound bigger. Do you understand that everything you do, it does not add to God. It does not take from God. We really could all go out and buy a t-shirt that says it's all about us. You know why? Because it's all about us. You know what I realized from this, God? I realize this God is eminently merciful, is he not? Let me define two terms for you, because I think we get them wrong. Mercy and grace. Here's how I define mercy and grace. Mercy is not getting the bad that you deserve. Grace is getting good that you don't deserve. I'm gonna tell you, I'll try to get done. When I was 19 years old, I wasn't saved about a year. This was just about a year before I got saved. And we came out of a bar about 1:30 in the morning. It was a driving rain. Five of us got in this guy's Mustang fastback. It was him, a married guy in front. She was sitting, his wife on the console, a guy on the left side. I'm in the right side in the rear. And really, we're all drunk. And the last thing I remember was this guy was airing this Mustang out. We're on a country road, like 104 out here at 2:30 in the morning. And he has got that Mustang hammered down. Well, then the road turned out from under us. Don't you hate when that happens? The road made a left, and we made most of a left, but not enough. And I never knew what happened. I know we ended up on our right side. The car ended up on its right side. The guy in front was half in, half out. They thought he was going to die. He did make it. I got busted up. Him and I were the ones that were hurt the most. The insurance man that came and told me about that, he said, you peeled a concrete culvert for 40 feet, like a sardine can. And at the end of that, you ever see those, looks like a chimney with a manhole cover on it, storm sewer? He said, at the end of that culvert was a storm sewer. You shattered that. You guys flipped that Mustang end over end, then side over side. We came to rest on the right side. Now, guys, I'm about to say something. You are going to want to say amen. Do not say amen to what I'm about to say. If I'd have died that night, I'd have gone to hell. But for the grace of God, I didn't die, go to hell. No. But for the mercy of God. Tell me this, if I died that night on that road, I'd have gone to hell. But isn't that what I deserved? Right. So when I lived, see, some of us, we live through something, we go, man, that was the grace of God. No, it was the mercy of God. If I'd have died, I'd have gone to hell. All I'd have got was the bad I deserve. Is that not true? God did not kill me. He did not let me die. That was his mercy. And so mercy is not getting the bad you deserve. Grace is getting good that you don't deserve. You saved? Yeah. How'd you get saved? By grace. You know why? Because when you got saved, you got good that you do not deserve. Let me tell you, I want to get done, but let me tell you what happened. It was June 14th, 1970. I was planning a robbery. Me and a buddy of mine, we're gonna break in this guy's house and steal some stuff. And if he caught us, he said, what do we do? I said, we'll kill him. I didn't care. And I've been invited to this Baptist church, 5,000 people. And did you ever hear guys say, you know, they were hanging onto the pew during the invitation to keep from going forward? I never did that. The Holy Spirit never spoke to me. In fact, after I was there a while, I was amening the preacher because he'd say something, and if you agreed with it, people said amen, and I agreed with it, so I'd say amen. I was the only amening, hellbound Catholic in that church. And on June 14th, I'll cut the story short and just say that when they gave the invitation, that morning I went forward to get saved. Now, let me explain what I went forward to do. I knew I was on my way to hell, and I came down the altar, and I got on my knees on my way to hell. And I asked the Lord to save me, and I got off my knees on my way to heaven. You understand that? That's all I went for. You know what I didn't know? When I got on my knees, according to John chapter 8, verse 44, I was a child of the devil. And if you saw me, you'd have seen the family resemblance. And when I got off my knees, according to John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I got on my knees a son of the devil. I got off my knees a son of God. Anybody else do that? Yeah, you didn't op out on that, right? You know what I didn't know? I didn't know that when I got down on my knees, I was getting rid of an old life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. And I was getting a new life. Now, please understand what I'm about to say. When I stepped out to come forward and get saved, I knew I was on my way to hell, and I knew what I was going to do up there, I was going to end up going to heaven. Do you understand that? If somebody would have said, where are you going? Well, I'm going up to get saved.
Well, before you get saved, before you pray, ask him when you're done if you'll be a son of God. Do you understand that was a question I couldn't even frame? That was a question that couldn't have come into my mind. And if I asked this guy, hey, when I do this, am I going to be going to heaven? Yeah. When I do this, when I'm done, am I going to be a son of God? No, you're not going to do that. You won't be a son of God. You think I'd have said, well, then let's forget it? If they said, ask him before you pray if old things will be passed away and all things become new. Ask him. And if I'd have said, hey, my life is a mess. When I get saved, am I getting rid of my old life and get a brand new life? If he'd have said, no, I still got saved. You understand that? But I don't know anybody, I don't know of any Christian that didn't get the whole package. I've never met anybody. Did you become a son of God when you got saved? No, I didn't download that part. Did you get on the eternal reward system? No, I opted out on that. No, guys, we all got in it. This God is, do you understand how merciful he is? And do you understand how gracious? And we have that blink of an eye to do something for when we're at that wall, when we're far, far, far. Guys, you will be in eternity long enough to remember this first million years like that. Isn't that true? But this is the only chance you got. And if you don't want to do anything, don't. Go burn churches if you want. You won't hurt him. I'll go stand on the street corner and cuss God. Oh, he won't kill you. You know, I had a Christian when I was in Bible college. He said, Brother Gip, you know I'm afraid to live in sin? I said, why? He said, I'm afraid God will kill me. I said, you know why I'm afraid to live in sin? He said, why? I said, I'm afraid he won't. I mean, why are you going to go live in sin and in 3 months he rewards you with heaven? Why not clear up the aneurysm and let you do it for 30 years? And it won't hurt him at all. But it'll sure screw you up. I'm going to give you one thought. I get this question asked. We all know about the prodigal son. Did the prodigal son have an inheritance? Now, we know he got an inheritance. He spent it, right? Okay. No, he had an inheritance. So how can you say that? Let's say that at the time dad split the value of the property, it was worth $100,000. And he gave $50,000 to his son, prodigal son, and $50,000, the older boy, and this boy keeps it. So he keeps his $50,000, and this boy spent it. He's got nothing, right? But didn't he come home? Didn't he get back on the farm? And maybe by the time that the old man died, the farm wasn't worth $100,000, maybe it was worth $150,000. So the kid that got $50,000 gets another $25,000. Smart kid. The guy that blew the $50,000, every day since he's back, he's been earning something. He doesn't get his $50,000 back, but he gets $25,000. Do you understand? And it's all based on how long we've got here. So, gents, I'm going to tell you, you can do what you want. And I don't mean in a bad way. You can do what you want. You can. I don't think anybody here, when I say that, you're going to run out and get drunk this afternoon. But I mean, if you don't want to serve God, don't do it. Because serving him isn't going to add anything to him. But it'll sure help you. It'll gain you something on the other side. And don't tell me don't believe in rewards. We all believe in rewards. We just act like we don't so we sound pious. But we all want something on the other side. Isn't that true? You know, they knock military men for wearing it's just a piece of metal. Yeah, but it wasn't the metal. It's what it represents. Isn't that true? And that's what all that stuff on the other side is going to be. And we've got this. And some of you are... You're about halfway across at least, right? I've already overshot the edge. My card's a little thicker. But we've only got this to plan for eternity. You can't hurt him, and you can't help him. You know what you can do today? You can decide, I will never do anything to try to profit God. And he's not going to kill you. I don't think he's going to give you cancer. He's going to live your life out. Worth nothing. Go shoot something. Go hang something on the den wall. Buy a new car. Put it in the driveway so everybody can see it. I'm not telling you you're going to go out and live in sin. I'm just telling you you're going to do worse than that. You're going to live for you instead of him. Or you're going to say, I'm going to do it for him. And then everything we do helps us on the other side. Do you understand? You can make a decision to be neutral toward God. I heard somebody once say this, neutrality towards Jesus Christ puts you on the devil's side. And you can be neutral. You're not going to burn churches. You're not going to destroy preachers. You're not going to do anything bad. You're just not going to do anything. And when you get on the other side, you will have succeeded at getting nothing. Or you can decide for whatever time we have left. See, and maybe I'm talking to somebody who's prodigal. Maybe I'm talking to somebody and you already squandered whatever you had. Maybe, now look, you still got that pound. But the good news today is twofold. You know what it is? He hasn't come back, and you're not dead. Right? Buddy, as long as those two things are true, you're free to do anything you want. Anything you want. I would advise you during this little blink of an eye, I would advise you to invest in eternity. Invest in your churches. Invest in the Lord. Invest in missionaries. We give. I told you we budget $1,000 a month, but we give more away. If we hear a missionary needs something, we give them some money. Say, why? I want to help them. But I understand that investment. I understand that one. So I'm going to tell you what you're going to have on the other side when you get there. You know what you're going to have? Whatever you got coming. Do nothing, and you will achieve nothing. Do something, and you will achieve something. Do nothing, and put your money in the bank, and you'll still not lose your city because of the wise investments of a pastor. So if you think you can't do anything right, invest in the bank. But this is our chance, guys. This is our chance to do something for God that we will never... Do you understand that 15 million years from now, you look at your 70 years here as... Right? And the only opportunity you had to do anything for eternity. So it's in your hands. You are the man. You are wearing the t-shirt, it is all about me. You made it. Question is what you're going to do. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to turn this over to the pastor in just a moment. I want you to keep in mind, every one of us got in on the eternal reward system. Nobody got cut-rate salvation. All you got was heaven. You didn't become a son. You didn't get a city. You're not in the running for rewards or crowns. No, no, no. Nobody got the bare bones. You understand? Every one of us got the whole package. What a gracious God. Is he not? So the question is this. What are you going to do with it? I've often said there's going to be some Christians that are going to walk. For the first 1,000 years in heaven, they're going to walk bent over. And every time they see somebody, they're going to say, kick me, please. Kick me. I was so stupid. See what you think? You think the worst thing you can do is go out on your wife and take drugs and do all these horrible things. No, no, no. The worst thing you can do is nothing. And if you do nothing, the only person you hurt is you. And if you do something for God, the one that will benefit from it is you. Because of our God, it's all about you. What a God.